kind of focused on three final thoughts. The first of which was the story of Rahab was a story of her conversion. It was a remarkable story because it witnessed to us the enormity of God's love and God's mercy and God's grace. It is God who rescued and turned Rahab from a life of debauchery and pagan worship and led her to doing amazing things for the Lord. Second, we saw Rahab's faith in God was transformative to her life, for her faith guided her and how she would live. Hebrews 11:31 says, "By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she welcomed the spies in peace." You know, her new life with faith in God, that as it was revealed to her, her conduct began to change in a manner that would bring honor and glory to the Lord. And so we have to ask ourselves, what story does your life communicate about the Lord? How is your life being transformed by God as you listen to His word and are filled with the Spirit? And then third, God, in guiding the spies, pre-planned for their safety even before they knew they needed rescuing. Many times in following God's will, we will come across unexpected problems, difficulties, obstacles, and sometimes maybe even unforeseen threats in our life. How sweet it is to know that God is never caught by surprise in any of those things. And He has a rescue plan prepared beforehand, that we should walk in it. Before the spies even knew that they had a need for rescuing, God had planned out their rescue by converting a harlot and having her prepared to look out for their safety. God is trustworthy. And so as you journey with the Lord and your walk with Him, and by faith you enter into certain circumstances and situations of ministry, and you think, you know, I'm not sure I'm going to have all that I'm not sure I have all the skills I need to get this done. Well, be assured, if God's leading you there, He has it figured out already. And He's going to fill you with the Spirit and guide and direct you. And so as I reflected on those thoughts again this week, I got to tell you, I'm simply compelled by the Spirit of God to remind you this day, God loves you. And He desires to be Lord of your life. Just as God rescued Rahab from debauchery and pagan worship, so God is reaching out to you today, desiring to rescue you from sin and death. God wants you in His heaven. As a matter of fact, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son to pay the price for your sins so that He could offer to you eternal life, a place in His heaven. All you need to do is to receive the gift of eternal life by faith. Believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. For it was He who bore your sins on the cross. It is He who paid your penalty. I urge you, I plead with you, do not send the gift of eternal life back to God unopened. Receive the gift of eternal life today by receiving Christ as your Savior. Romans 5:8-11 say this, "But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in Christ through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." And then God tells us this in John 1:12, "But as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name." So I want to implore you, if you have not received the gift sent to you by God, please receive it today. Place your faith, your trust in that gift that God has sent to you. Place your faith and trust in Christ Jesus as your Savior. As a matter of fact, let's just pray right now. Let's thank God for that precious gift that He's given us in Jesus. And for those of us who have trusted Christ as your Savior, might this be a moment in time that you just reflect back and remember how much God loves you and how much He desires to have you in His heaven. And He will not let you go, even in these trying times. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the salvation that Jesus Christ has offered to all people. And we're thankful that this salvation that is offered, that it knows no boundary. It's for all people everywhere, every tribe, every nation, every tongue. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus came to this earth, the Son of God, who left His throne in glory, born of a virgin, for the very specific purpose of offering His very own life as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And today, Lord, as we look back on that moment in time when Christ hung upon the cross, was then placed in the grave and rose again on the third day, we acknowledge that that is the power of God unto salvation, and that in what you have delivered in through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that that is the hope of salvation. And that is the gift of eternal life that is being offered to each today. Lord, we thank you for that gift. We receive that gift, or we have received that gift. And we just want to celebrate you this morning and tell you how much we love you and how much we thank you that Jesus died for our sin, that He rose again on the third day. Thank you for this precious gift and eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We want to know about it. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, if it's through the online message, please feel free to send us an email. Let us know about that decision, and we'll rejoice with you, and we'd like to follow up with you on that. Now, turning back to the book of Joshua, we read in Joshua chapter 3, verse 1, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed." In that verse, we saw that this was a critical step of faith for Israel. Once they acted to go across the Jordan River, retreat was impossible. Today, I want to challenge you. Perhaps you're facing some Jordan River issue in your life, a pivotal decision requiring you to completely trust in God's guidance and leadership in your life in some area. I implore you, as you determine the will of God, as you seek Him and you seek His face, and He makes clear the pathway that you need to travel, I want to encourage you to be faithful. Because God is trustworthy. Cross the Jordan, take the step, and do that which God has called you to do. Now, last week we noted when Israel turned its faith and set its heart on honoring God and following His will, Israel is no longer concerned about the size of the enemy, the number of the enemy, the strength of an enemy, for Israel focused on the promises and the power of God. And they did so. And when they did so, the enemy in their eyes became as grasshoppers. They saw themselves as being guided by the power and the promises of God. And then in Joshua 3, 2 and 3, we read, "At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it.'" From studying these verses, we examine the historical and personal importance of the Ark of the Covenant of God to the nation of Israel. why it was important for them to go after it. You can refer to last week's message online if you would like to hear that. Today, as we engage Joshua chapter 3, we will pick up where we left off last week at verse 4. The instruction to Israel concerning following the ark was this: however, there shall be between you and it, the ark, a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. 2,000 cubits is the equivalent of 3,000 feet, and 3,000 feet is the equivalent of the length of a football field from goal line to goal line. The reason given for the distance between the people and the ark was so the people would know the way by which they should go. They would be unable to determine the way of God if they ran ahead of God. The purpose was for them to follow God, to follow the will of the Lord. You see, there appears to be some wisdom to not outrun the pace of God in doing His will. Acting in a presumptuous manner, doing things our way rather than His way, trying to lead God rather than follow God, can lead to some difficulties. You see, the promised land for Israel was indeed God's will. And God had a plan for how they should proceed into that land, the conquest that they should be on. There was orderliness in the plan of God. And it would require the nation to follow God at the pace that God was going to set. Remember, Israel had never been in the promised land before. They went outside of it. They refused to enter it the first time through. They, for 40 years, have been living on the outskirts of the promised land. Thus, the conquest for the land would require a dependency upon God. It would require the guidance of God. It would require the wisdom of God. It would require the direction of God in order for the plan to be accomplished. It was important for the nation to see and follow the will of God. And the way that they were going to see the will of God and follow the will of God was to follow the ark. Now, let's just pause here for a moment and take note of a historical event that took place in the nation of Israel under the leadership of Moses. You remember back when Moses was leading Israel, Israel refused to enter the promised land. And God rebuked the nation for that. And He told them that they were going to suffer some chastisement. For every day that the 12 spies spied out the land, 40 days, God said that for each day they spied out, you would spend the equivalent of 1 year wandering in the wilderness. In other words, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And the nation of Israel mourned over that. However, even in their mourning, they acted with a sense of disobedience and foolishness to God. Rather than accepting God's judgment, the nation tried to forge forward to impose their will over the will of God. You remember that in Numbers 14, 40 and through 45? In the morning, however, they rose up early and went up to the ridge of the hill country, saying, and this is the disobedient people under Moses' leadership, "Here we are. We have indeed sinned, but we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised." But Moses said, "Why then are you transgressing the commandment of the Lord when it will not succeed?" You see, when we transgress the will of the Lord, our plan's not going to succeed. "Do not go up," Moses said, "or you will be struck down before your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites will be there in front of you, and you will fall by the sword inasmuch as you have turned your back from following the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you." But they, the people, went up heedlessly to the ridge of the hill country. Now notice this next statement in the passage is this: neither the ark of the covenant of the Lord nor Moses left the camp. You see, the nation tried to run out ahead of God. They tried to put their will over the will of God and then demanded of God that God bless my plans or our plans rather than us being obedient to the Lord. Then the result was this: the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in the hill country came down and struck them and beat them down as far as Homer. The nation of Israel, they needed the Ark of the Covenant to lead them to the will of God. Not to run out before God, not to run out before His will, not to take their will and try to make God adapt to their will, but they were called to adapt to the will of God. So Moses and the ark remained in the key camp. The people ran out ahead. The result, the nation was defeated. You see, I know it's a simple principle. It's a simple principle when we think about it and we talk about it, but it oftentimes becomes a much harder principle when we try to apply it. Here's the principle. Following God requires God to be in the lead, right? Following God requires God to be in the lead. And so that's our mission, is to follow God. And therefore, we must allow God to be in the lead. It can be a dreadful thing to run outside the will of God. It can be a dreadful thing to force your will on God. Our job is to discover the will of God and then follow it. So the question is, who and what is leading you in your life's decisions? Where is God in your life? Is He in the lead? Are you trying to get Him to follow you? The message to Israel is clear. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest carrying, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. God is in the lead. Next we read in Joshua 3, 5 and 6, then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went out ahead of the people. So in Joshua 5, the commandment is to consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord's going to do wonders among you. Now, there's nothing in this text that reveals exactly what it meant for the nation of Israel to consecrate themselves. Some commentators refer back to Exodus 19, 10 through 15, where it talked about the people consecrating themselves by the washing of their clothes and the men not to go near a woman. However, that was a different event at a different time, and there's nothing to suggest that this is what Joshua's asking of the people in this moment. I more suspect, and I want you to know this is just my opinion. It's not written in the Word of God anywhere. It's just as I look at where the nation of Israel was in their history, that I think more the idea of consecrating self was, hey, confess your sins. Surrender your heart to the will of God. Reflect on the promises of God. Understand them, know them, internalize them. Solidify in your mind within the will of your person, your trust in God for the journey that God is about to take you on as a nation. You see, this journey for the nation of Israel, it wasn't just for the moment. It wasn't just showing up for an hour-long worship, or maybe an hour-and-a-half-long worship service. And it wasn't just a rise to a moment, to the occasion. This journey into the nation, into the promised land, this conquest was more than just a couple days or a few weeks or a couple months or even longer than a year or two. This conquest was going to take a while. Longevity of faith was required. A longevity of faithful zeal towards the Lord was going to be required of the nation. Tough times were going to come during this time of going into the promised land. And I can guarantee you when we journey with God and we seek to do His will and we commit to that, we are oftentimes going to find tough times in the center of God's will and difficulties that need to face and challenges that need to be met. And when we take that journey with God, the strength of our faith, the endurance of our faith, the perseverance of our faith, the patience of our faith, as we learned in Sunday school, is going to be required of us to get done what God wants us to do. And so what Joshua was challenging the people to do with this is, tough times are going to come. Is your faith going to be tough enough to endure and persevere? God had proven to the nation that He is Savior when He brought them out of Egypt. The question at hand now was, could they trust Jehovah Elohim as their Lord as they lived day by day? Whatever it is exactly that Joshua was asking the people to do when he said, consecrate yourself, I think it had to be a personal act requiring each person to set themselves apart, to join in a wholehearted commitment of the nation to follow the will of God. See, the nation can't follow the will of God unless the individual citizens of the nation make that commitment. And you know what? The same is true of a church, is that the church cannot follow the will of God unless the individual members of the church have that zeal and passion and commitment to let God lead and to guide. Also knowing that at times there's going to be trouble, there's going to be difficulty, but our God is big enough and we trust His promises and we serve Him loyally. And what He calls us to do. In verse 6, Joshua spoke to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Now, think about this. Up to this point in Israel's wandering in the wilderness, the Ark was in the midst of the camp. And God was leading Israel by a cloud and a pillar of fire at night. And that pillar of fire lighted the camp, Exodus 13, 21. However, Israel's journey from Egypt and their wandering in the wilderness is now coming to an end. Came to the end with the death of Moses and Israel's commitment to move forward into the promised land. Thus, a new chapter was being written for the nation of Israel. The cloud and the pillar of fire would no longer be necessary to guide the Israelites around the wilderness and the wandering. And so at this point in their journey, God was about to do a new thing. I don't find anywhere in the scripture that specifically states when the cloud and the pillar of fire disappeared from leading Israel. But it appears the ark now is moved from the center of the camp to lead the camp. And it was to be the lead vehicle in guiding Israel through the Jordan River and to the shores of the promised land. Thus the command to go after it. I believe it is this relationship with God represented in the Ark of the Covenant that replaces how God was now going to work in the nation of Israel and through His people. The Ark would go out ahead of the people and would lead the people and they would follow. And I want to challenge you, church, that every one of us sitting in this room and listening to this message, we all follow something in our lives. It can be the appetites of the flesh solicited by the world. It can be the will of God because of our love and devotion to Him. It can be that we follow the words and the opinions of people. Or we can follow the counsel of God's Word and the direction given to our lives by His Holy Spirit. All of us are following something. What are you following? What's your reference point? in making the decisions in your life? The commandment to consecrate yourself? How are you doing in that journey with the Lord? In verse 7, we read about God giving Joshua a revelation of encouragement to lead. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel, that you may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you." Many times we have seen God reinforce to Joshua the role that he was going to play in the nation, and how God was promising to Joshua that he was going to be with Joshua and he would not forsake Joshua and no man would be able to stand before Joshua. Many times we read about God reinforcing to Israel that God had appointed Joshua as their shepherd, as the leader of their nation. And as I thought about the number of times that I've read about these reminders that God gave to Israel, I asked myself the question, why? Why so many reminders to Joshua? Why so many reminders to the nation? Then it dawned on me, just as it is for us, so it was with them. Becoming a forgetful hearer is a dangerous thing for a follower of God. You know, life is full of so many things, and in the busyness of life, in the challenges faced, in the tense and emotional moments we face in this world, and everything we deal with in this Philippians 2 calls a crooked and perverse generation, it is easy for us to get distracted from the sovereignty of God and the power of God and the will of God. Have you ever lost sight of what God wants you to do in your life? Have you ever lost your grip on the will of God for you? I can say, becoming a forgetful hearer can turn into the most terrible and awful experiences that you will have in life. It can lead to loss of spiritual heart for God. When we become a forgetful hearer, it can cause us to lose spiritual courage. It can cause us to lose spiritual energy in the following of the will of God. It can lead us to being tricked into believing the enemy has the upper hand over God. It can result in us wandering off God's path and live our lives outside of the will of God for us. Church, indeed, we need reminders that God will never leave us or forsake us. We need reminders the plan of God supersedes the plot of the evil one, even here in the 21st century. We need reminders that though the world be against us, God is for us. We need reminders to stay the course, to pursue godliness and purity and wholeness in our holiness in our personal lives. This is why reviewing and reading and studying the Word of God is so important to our success as believers. We need the reminders, because without the reminders, we can lose sight. We can become distracted. We can become forgetful hearers. We can lose our way. We can lose our heart for God without the reminders. From a practical standpoint, it would seem if God exalted Joshua in the eyes of the people through the miraculous Jordan River crossing, using Joshua as the human ordained leader. Think about this. Once Israel crossed the Jordan River on dry land, the rocks are piled up, the river has come back together, and all the people are standing on the other side of the Jordan River. if God is using Joshua as the human ordained instrument to make that happen, once that river closes up, what do you think the people are going to do? Aren't they going to turn to Joshua and say, hey, what's next, boss? Right? God exalted Joshua as the leader. He exalted Joshua as the instrument of righteousness. He had exalted Joshua as the one that God was going to use to be the spokesman for the will of God. And God demonstrated that in Joshua through the Jordan River, so that when the Jordan River closed up behind them, that the nation would say, okay, Joshua, what do we do now? Ever wonder why the people didn't say, Joshua, you're crazy if you want us to walk around Jericho 7 times for 7 days to defeat this powerful city? You know why they didn't say that? God had established his will through Joshua, and Joshua as the leader. And so when Joshua spoke the truth, they responded to it, because God had exalted Joshua through the crossing of the Jordan River to be his ordained leader. In verse 8, God set into motion his plan to exalt Joshua. You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. You know, wouldn't you have liked to have been one of those guys carrying the Ark that day? I mean, think about that. What an honor, what a privilege that would have been. There's nowhere to indicate that the Levitical priests knew what was going to happen once they got to the edge of the Jordan. But as they got there and as they stood at the Jordan, and now remember, this is flood season here. They're standing at the shore of the Jordan River. It's churning at their feet. Now, we've lived in Montana long enough to know that when you go up to Glacier Park, there's a certain flow of the water in the fall that's calm and pleasant and you know, a lot of fun to be around. But we also know in the spring when you go up there and you look at those rivers and they're rushing and they're crashing and they're violent and you know, you can't swim across them then. The current is rapid, it'll wash you downstream. Well, I wondered what the priests holding the Ark of the Covenant, standing on the shores of the Jordan, were thinking. I mean, what an honor to be there. I wonder if it was a little intimidating for them. Joshua turns to the people in verse 9, then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here and hear the word of the Lord your God. See, Joshua being the representative of the Lord. Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispose from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. There might have been some mosquito bites in there too, but I'm not sure. But as we look at the passage here, notice Joshua is not saying he's going to do it, but as he speaks for the living God, it's the living God that's going to do it. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord of all the earth, is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Priests might have been thinking right then, we're what? Now then, take for yourself 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priest who will carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the water of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand up in one heap. Think about how crazy of a statement that is, and whether these people would be able to embrace the words. And I want to suggest to you that maybe they could. You see, everybody that was 40 through 59 in the nation of Israel, they were present at the parting of the Red Sea. See, because those 20 years younger didn't perish in the wilderness wandering. And so now they're in their 40s and late 50s. Now, granted, some of them may be too young to remember it. But certainly there were many who did remember how God worked through Moses and taking the nation through the Red Sea. And I have to believe that during 40 years of wilderness, that just as Rahab could recount what God had done in Egypt, and all the heathens could recount what God had done in Egypt and with the Red Sea, that the parents and grandparents of those that were currently in the nation of Israel, that they had to rehearse that story 100 of times for their children. And with that in mind, just think about this. When Joshua says, when the soles of their feet hit the water of the Jordan, it's going to part. You know where every eye in Israel was at that time? It was right at the foot of those who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Would God prove true to his promise in this miraculous moment? In verse 10 it says, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will dispose of your enemies." In other words, God says, here's the proof in the text. If I get you across the Jordan River and you make it to the other side, you will know that I got this. That's basically what God is telling the nation of Israel. Notice the title, the living God. It is used kind of in contrast to the false gods worshiped by the nations that Israel was to conquer. You see, the gods of the pagans were made up of sticks and stones by human hands. The idolatrous nations worship gods that they formed, that they made. Whereas Israel worshiped a God who had made them with his hands. You can read about that kind of scenario in the book of Isaiah, chapters 44 through 46. In Isaiah 45:5, the Lord said this to the nation of Israel. The Lord says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no God." The Lord is the living God, as opposed to the dead gods, the false gods of the pagans. It is the living God that will hold back the floods, waters of the Jordan. This is what the living God can do. Verse 14, "So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, and the city that is built in Zarethan, and those who were flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, they were completely cut off, so that the people crossed opposite Jericho, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan River, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan." Jordan River, flood stage, probably 10 to 12 feet deep. The current would have been rapid and swift. Swimming, it would have been challenging, even for the strongest of swimmers, with the current moving rapidly downstream. But the people crossed on dry ground. And as they stepped onto the shores of the Jordan River, of the promised land, as they looked back across the Jordan River, it was a testimony to them that God got it. He has the enemy. It's easy for us, with the familiarity of the story and not having been there, to lose perspective of the awe and wonder that took place that day. God said to Joshua in verse 5, "Consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. How big's your God? The one that you worship? Is he the one that was powerful enough to hold back the waters of the Jordan and make the dry ground that the people could cross through on the dry ground? Have you ever had any Jordan experiences in your life that when you stand here at this side of the Jordan, you look back and you say, wow, God was pretty amazing in that situation, in that circumstance. God manifested his powerful hand in my life, in the circumstances that I faced, in the difficulties that I had. He made provision for me, and he cared for me, and he took care of me, and he fought my enemies for me. And now as I look back at it, I say, wow, look what God has done. I hope that serves as courage for you today. A courageous faith that says, regardless of what happens in our culture, regardless of what happens in our day, our God's got this, and we can trust him because he is trustworthy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for what you teach us through the book of Joshua. And we pray, Lord, that as we set about in those difficult times of our life and as we meet the flood stage of the Jordan River and what we do, that we too would know that you are faithful and that you will lead and that you will guide. Help us, Father, not to run ahead. Help us not to simply seek your stamp of approval on our will because this is what we think we ought to do. But help us, Lord, to pursue you, to follow you, to walk with you in order that we might be and do those things that you have called us to do. Thank you for your love and faithfulness to us. To you be the honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.